Okay, we'll be in the second book of Thessalonians this morning in the first chapter. We'll read a lot of the first chapter, which is not that long, it's just 12 verses, but that's where we'll be heading. And the main theme is actually encouragement. Paul had a special soft spot for the church in Thessaloniki, and he, in both his letters, he really encouraged and commended that church. And whenever I feel discouraged or disheartened, that's the book. Those are the books actually I go to receive some words that can actually set my eyes again on God and remind me who I am in God. But how does it feel when you get discouraged, or to use Paul's word in 1 Thessalonians, disheartened? How does that feel? Remember a time when we were discouraged and down and disheartened and the life was, yeah. I do. Too much, I guess. Anyway, but one moment I was with my wife. She was not my wife at that time. She was my friend. I don't know. We were up in the mountains in Romania. We usually do that. Mountains are like an hour drive from our city. So just wake up in the morning, hop on the train, go there and spend the whole day in the mountains and come back in the evening. So me, her, and her brother, my brother-in-law, were once, set to reach one of the peaks of those mountains, actually the highest one, 2,500 meters, whatever that is in feet, I have no idea. And it was a four-hour hike this much of an incline, so it was not easy. So about 3.5 hours, we knew we were not far from the peak, but we were exhausted. Physically, me and Anna were just... Our brother-in-law, he was a rugby player, so he was just sprinting along, but I was not, so I was really struggling with that. And to make it worse, we could not see the end point. Because of the incline, the way it was, we couldn't see where the actual end of the climb was. And we get this guy that comes down from the top, and he was another tourist coming down, and we asked him, how long is it until top? And he looks, 7 minutes. That was encouraging. But then half an hour later, we're not nowhere in sight. So, we found this pole, a metal pole that was like a sign indicator. And I grabbed it, and I just couldn't move. I was so tired and so discouraged. And I was just like, I just want to go all the way back, I couldn't see. I was confused. The message I got, 7 minutes, half an hour, just didn't make sense. I just couldn't push anymore. I lost heart. And then a voice from above spoke to us and said, "Hey, yo, what you doing there?" Because my brother-in-law was just above us on a ledge looking down, 20 feet above us, on like a 3-minute walk at the end point, which we couldn't see. Because we couldn't see it, we lost heart. We lost the energy to push, and we just didn't do nothing. We just sat there, contemplating our misery. And this is how it feels when you lose heart, when you become discouraged. You stop doing what you should be doing. Even though you might have some energy still, even though you might have resources, and it might be not even that hard, because you lose heart, you just stop doing what God has called you. You stop doing what you were meant to do. And that's where the power of encouragement comes in. I was browsing for some definitions of encouragement, and one really spoke to me. Internet is full of definitions, so don't trust everything, but this one sounded good. Encouragement is meant to build confidence and to make you more likely to act. And it really spoke to me because usually you encourage people to become something, to do something, to act. And discouragement is the opposite. People stop trying. People stop having confidence. People stop acting as they should. Anyway, so Paul speaks to this church, and he encourages the church there. But how about Thessaloniki? Fun fact, Anna and I have been there. It was in our 10th anniversary trip. We took a bus to Greece. And in the morning, after a whole night ride on the bus, we arrived in Thessaloniki. And I realized I had no pictures from Thessaloniki watch her smile. We had an argument on the bus. I forgot exactly, I have no idea what. I probably said something that was a bit less wise. And I know we were just not in the mood to take pictures and stuff, so I have no pictures. But it was a nice town, you know, actually large city, 2 million, I think, 1.5 million. So it's not small. You know, really bustling with energy and life and seaport and transportation and really nice, sunny Greek town. It was the same in those days. You know, very lively center of commerce and trade and routes and all that. So it was large even back then, 200,000 people. So for those days, it was a large city. And was the capital of the province called Macedonia. Still is today the capital of Macedonia in Greece. So what was the challenges? What were the challenges of this church in Thessaloniki? One, it was a very young church. Couple of years, maybe 3 years old, not very much. So people there did not have time yet to mature and have experience and go through stuff. So this very young church and easy to be discouraged as being young and not very mature. Still, it had a very awesome reputation. You know, it says Paul speaks about them, about their faith, about their love, about their hope in the first letter, in words that are just amazing, you know. Paul boasts about this church amongst other Christians. So it was, even it was young, it was a church vibrant with what God was doing in their midst, with the love of Christ, the faith in Christ, and the hope in Christ. But despite all these good things that we know about the church really was going through harsh persecutions. If you read Acts, chapter 17, you get a small glimpse of that persecution that came from two directions. The Romans looked at Christians and they said, they're not worshiping Caesar, therefore they're traitors. So the Romans were punishing Christians with death for not following the Roman laws. Then the Jews would say, they call a man God, therefore they that's blasphemy, therefore they'll be punished by death. So from all angles, the church there was being persecuted and accused, and people were beaten and killed, and it was not easy. Especially in a city that was the economy was based on commerce, and as a Christian, you'd be marginalized, seen as a pariah, and people would not trade with you, so you lose your livelihood, and you lose a lot by being a Christian in those days in that city. So besides being a very young church, besides having so much persecution, there was also confusion. When Paul wrote them saying, Christ's coming is near, encourage each other with these words. Remember first, so in chapter 4, it ends with, encourage each other with these words, Christ is coming. You know, they thought, it's going to happen now. I mean, like, tomorrow. So why go to job? Why go to work? You know, why deal with insurance floods and flood insurance, the other way around, when I can just stay home and wait for Christ to return and go to heaven? You know, why work? Why? So people were getting lazy, saying, there's no need to earn bread because we won't be here enough to eat that bread. People were just confused. You know, and that led to, day by day, as time passed, Christ not returning, they became discouraged. Some were lazy, some discouraged. So there were some issues there in their lives. And that's why Paul is eager to come and encourage them through these letters. Because it's so easy to lose heart when you don't have experience, or when you suffer persecution, or when things are just confusing. And Paul wants to encourage them to be strong in their faith. Paul wants to correct their understanding about doctrine, but we won't go into that today, nor next Sunday. And Paul wants to exhort them to live a really steadfast, active life of earning their bread and just serving Christ wherever they go. So anyway, we'll just jump into the text. And I'll close my Bible and open my size 14 print. Okay, first verse, first couple of verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the usual greeting, you'd say. You know, because Paul has had a lot of these messages to their churches. But one thing is important here to notice. Again, Paul wants to encourage them, and he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells them what is their true identity. He starts with that foundation. Even in the greeting, he says, you are in God. You are in Christ Jesus. You are that church. You are that people. Because sometimes we forget where we are, who we are. What is our position? And I love that verse in, I have to read it, Ephesians 2:6. It says, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Ephesians and to us also that our place is in Christ, or actually with God in Christ, in the heavenlies. That's our position in God, in the Son. So we're safe. Remember they were suffering persecution? They're suffering so much opposition, and when you face that, you feel insecure. You fear for your life or even for your future. And Paul says, you are in God. You know, and it's, to me, it's a message of security, of trust, of confidence, and assurance that they actually can continue to act and to do what God has called them. So even from that. But Paul continues, and these are awesome words. Actually, they draw my attention a couple of weeks ago. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, verse 3 and on. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. I mean, think about reputation of a church. You know, when people speak about this church or that church, what do they say? I was once at Anna's home. I think we're married by then, and I always like to be on time. That's a thing I have. I don't like to be late, especially for church. And for me, late, I mean, to be on time means to be a lot earlier. And I was picking Anna, or actually, I don't know, what are we doing at your place? I forgot. We're at your mom's. I was like, come on, it's late. Let's go. Actually, we were living there. And Anna's mom said, why are you hurrying? Everybody's late in your church. It kind of broke my heart. I mean, that's our reputation? The church of people who are always being late? I hated that, to be honest. It just, it stank, burn. You know, youth would say burn. And I tried to change that. You know, I would try to, no, we're not a church that people are late. We're a church that people love God and serve God and love one another. Not a church of late people. Anyway, reputation. This church has an awesome reputation. You are the guys whose faith is growing more and more, and the love all you all have for one another is increasing. I mean, that's awesome reputation. And Paul says, this is who you are. This is, and it says, I ought, it is my duty as a Christian to continue to pray for you. You know, your faith is growing more and more. Think of John. Chapter 15, when John is speaking to us, the disciples, but to us also about being in the vine and bring fruit for the Lord. It says, you will bring fruit. You will bring much fruit. You will bring more fruit as the Lord is pruning you. You know, we are meant to bring fruit. And Paul says here about this church, your faith is growing more and more and your love is increasing. You know, what else do you need in a church? Faith and love, you know. It may be tough. It may be, you know, persecution may be around. Or even, you know, it could be just discouragement. And Paul says, remember what your reputation is. Remember what is the foundation of your church, faith and love. And they are there even more. They are increasing. So do not be discouraged. Do not be disheartened. Keep on doing what you do so well. We'll see this later on, you know. And he's actually, it's the second time he says this to them. Because in the first letter he wrote, he says this. It's 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verse 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, these guys were like stars of those churches, you know. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. That's a mark my life I'd love to have. People speak about me, they say, he has faith, has love, has perseverance or endurance. You know, that's something people should say about all of us. Anyway, and Paul even continues, says, I'm boasting about you guys. You know, sometimes boasting is not bad. If I boast about myself, that would be, probably people would hate that. But if I boast about you guys or about other church, about this or that, that's awesome, because I'm not saying that you are by yourself and through your own power, you're amazing. I'm saying God's work in your midst, in your hearts, is just, it has to be proclaimed. And yeah, we boast in the Lord. And Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecution and trials you're enduring. They became, let's say, poster churches, if I can use that expression, you know, models, testimonies, if you want, of God's perseverance, God's faithfulness, and give them help and strength and courage to go through all the persecution and trials that they were enduring. And this word enduring had this image. I may have said this before. It's not about just, you know, you probably don't have street dogs in Toronto, but we do have in Romania. And sometimes when it rains, like last week, dogs just run out of shelters and they just sit in the rain and just wait for rain to just go, and they just endure the rain. That's not what Paul meant. Paul meant something like, imagine of a rock, you know, in the middle of a stormy water, a rock that is hit by waves and waves and waves and waves, but still the rock doesn't move. The rock stands strong and supports the shore, you know. That's the kind of endurance Paul speaks about here. No wave can move you from your foundation. And this church had that. Through all the persecution and trials, they did not move. They stayed strong. And Paul is boasting with them. And this boasting speaks again to those disheartened and discouraged. Because if I see you down and, you know, speaking about yourself in something like, I'm no good. I can do nothing. It's like, I'm worthless. Then I come and say, no, you're not. I've seen you doing this. You know, we had a men's group last Tuesday at Grace, and we watched a video that was very heavy on guilt, if I can say it nicely. And one of the guys in the church, Bill Jones, at the end of the video, he was like, man, I'm so discouraged, you know. If I watch this guy and see, I mean, apply what he says to my life, he's like, I'm good for nothing. My heart is not loving. I'm not a giving person. I'm just useless in God's kingdom. And I said, no, Bill, stop. You know, I walked in your house in December 2014, and half an hour through our visit, you said, that car in the parkway, in the driveway, it's yours. You can have it. Because it was about generosity, being giving to the Lord and all that. So he said, I'm not giving to God. You know, I'm not good at giving. He said, no, Bill, remember, you blessed me. You know, when you said, I want to give you that car free of charge. So sometimes we need to remember what God has done. And I was boasting before all those guys with this Bill Jones, saying, he's an amazing guy. He knows how to give and bless people. He just forgot. And I was openly boasting with what he has done before. Anyway, because he was discouraged, I wanted to encourage him. But that was not even in my notes. Anyway. It's an interesting part here. Paul speaks about a judgment to come. I will just read verse 6 because and 7 a bit. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. What is Paul saying in this whole chapter? Pastor, I'm not going to read verses 5 through 10. You see all these people who are evil, who prosper. You see all these righteous people who are suffering. The old questions from Job to Habakkuk, you know, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the unrighteous prosper? I had the same questions. And Paul comes and says, Don't worry. Those who deserve punishment will get punishment on the day of the Lord. Those who need relief will receive God's relief even now. God is in control. That's the whole point. You see trouble and persecution and death? Don't worry. God is still in control. And those who deserve punishment will get, you know, I love this NIV thing saying, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. It's just, it sounds comforting. It reminds me of my sister, Gabriella. She's 2 years older than me, so she's 50 now, almost 50, whatever. When she was like 3 and I was like 1, she saw me as the unrighteous one that deserves punishment. And because I was probably, you know, messing her games and toys and whatever. And my mom, she told us that when my sister Gabby was upset with me, her brother, Mama said, "Don't worry, when he grows up, I'm going to lock him in the bathroom with no lights. When he grows old, I'm going to lock him in the bathroom with no lights." And she was so happy that one day her brother will get punishment. You know, it was enough for her to give her satisfaction and peace that one day that little monster will get punished. You know, it didn't happen. It didn't have to happen that day. Just the thought of it's going to happen one day was enough to give her peace. That's what my mom said, at least. The same with these people here. Paul says, "Don't worry. One day they'll get what's theirs, and you'll get what's yours. They'll get trouble, you'll get relief. That's all you need to know. Because, you know, when you suffer and when you see that the guys who oppose you are strong and strong and strong, you get discouraged. But when you know that their punishment is coming, you have the strength to push on. That's why, for example, radios were the most sought-after thing in concentration camps, whether it's in Germany or in the Pacific with the Japanese. People wanted radios to get news because they had news, they had hope. They had hope they could push on to whatever the enemy would throw at them. That's why the enemy would try to just bring bad news, because they thought, they knew. If people only get bad news, they get discouraged, and they stop trying. And God says, good news. Things are going to get better. Have hope, have trust, and keep doing what you should be doing despite the persecution. Anyway, so that's all about this judgment passage here. I'm not going to the Revelation and the Day of the Lord and all that. If you want to, our church has been doing a year-long study of Revelation. It's online. If you have about 40 hours or so, you can actually, probably more, you can listen to it. I fully recommend it to those who have patience. Anyway, continuing. The fun part here, actually. The prayer. Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, we constantly pray for you. Even this, if people will call me and say, "Adi, I'm praying for you," that's encouraging itself. You know, sometimes I feel lonely. You know, guys, some guys at least get that. And sometimes my phone only rings when people need me, and it's kind of like, meh. You know, why don't I get a phone call just for someone to say, "Hey, how are you?" And last week was Wednesday. I get a call from the blue from a radio guy up in Barrie saying, "Hey, Adi, how are you? We're praying for you." Just no request, no demand. He didn't need me for anything. He just wanted to say, "Hey, I'm praying for you, and you're on my heart." And it just made my day. It wasn't an easy day. I was having fever because I got this bad cold on Tuesday, and I stayed home. My first sick day in, like, I don't know, 3 years, I guess, on Wednesday. But it was sunny, so I had to do the lawn. So with it took like 3 hours for a job that usually takes like 40 minutes. Anyway, different story. So encouragement is amazing when people say, I'm praying for you. When you know they mean that, it's not just a Christianese saying, oh, yeah, I'm praying for you. No, I actually mean that. It's awesome. And what is Paul praying? He says, I'm praying that God may make you worthy of his calling. Are we worthy of his calling? No, we can, you know, use the old Baptist way of, you know, guilt tripping everyone into, you know, feeling bad that we're not worthy and all that. But you know what? None of us is worthy. But at the same time, all of us are made worthy by God. We have nothing good in us that deserves God to be with us, be in us, work in us, work through us, bless us, anything. But he makes us worthy. He says, God may make you worthy of his calling. And I love that because it's not up to me. Because if it was up to my goodness or my ability or my specialty or whatever, my gifts, or I'd be in big trouble. But it's by God's power and by God's grace that he makes me worthy. You know, reminds me of Ephesians 4, verse 1, when Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. You know, God makes us worthy, and then we live our life based of what God has done in us already. He works in us. He gifts us. He gives us strength. He makes us really prepared. This is what worthy means. It means fitting, appropriate, fit for the master's use. Nothing else but fitting or appropriate or fit for the master's use. He makes us. It's God's work in us. He says, and it's by his power, not by mine, but by his, that he says, he may bring fruition or to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. You know, Paul says, you have desire for good. Most of us have, probably all of us. Yeah, all of us. We all desire, but we sometimes don't see that desire becoming actually reality, being brought to fruition. When God says, Paul says in prayer, he will bring to fruition your desire, every desire for good. We mean well. And God says, I will use your desires to actually bring fruit through those and in those. And every deed prompted by faith will bring fruit. Your faith, when your faith says, I need to do this, I want to do this, God says, I will bring fruit. And why he says, I will, is because his name is the one that needs to be glorified. My thought this morning coming here was, may I decrease so that he can increase, both in my life and in this church this morning, so that his name will be glorified. I don't need glory. Or glory of mine, you know. I'm actually concerned with what Matthew says in Matthew 6 about those who seek glory in this world, whether by praying or giving or fasting. Matthew says they receive their prize here. I don't want that. I want my Father in heaven to see my heart and see my life and reward me as he sees fit. You know, so that his name will be glorified in the end, because it's all about him, not about me or him or you. So Paul says in his prayer, we pray constantly that you'll be worthy of his calling, and then your deeds prompted by faith and your desire for goodness will actually bring fruit. And that's amazing, because we want our lives to produce something, to mean something. You know, to leave a legacy behind us, for people to know that I've actually lived and left a mark on this world. And God says, by my power, by my grace, this will happen, and I will be glorified. You know, I just read back again what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in prayers, and remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, which is all those desires for good that become actually reality, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's make this a bit more personal. Question. What discourages you? What takes the wind out of your sails, or whatever phrase you want to use? Because remember, the devil's mission is to make you as ineffective as possible for God's kingdom. And usually being disheartened or discouraged pretty much does a trick. So what discourages you? You know, think about yourself personally. For me, for example, is forgetting what God has done already. It's so easy to look at what comes ahead as far as tasks or, you know, things to overcome or future in itself and just be discouraged, because I look at myself, at what I can do, look at the challenges, and I'm just discouraged. And if I forget what God has done, I'm kind of lost. But then every single day here in Canada, I just try to remember, not try, I do remember every day, what has God done in the last 4 years of my life? Every single step, every single blessing, every single message or guidance or door opened or door closed, God has been at work in ways beyond our understanding, and we're blessed by that. And if I forget, I get discouraged. Other examples, you know, loss of vision. When you personally, or maybe you as a church, you just lose sight of why you do what you do. Why do you come together Sunday morning? Why do you do programs or Tai Chi or whatever? Why? Loss of vision can be a big reason to be discouraged sometimes. Or failure. Have you been discouraged by failures? Have you failed at something in your life? Okay, who has failed at something in his or her life? Okay, good, thanks. It's bad. I mean, how many of us have failed and said right away, oh, I can do this again, no problem. I'm happy that I failed. I learned one way to not do a thing, and I'm so you know, pumped up by failure. I'm not that kind of guy. I fail, and it hurts. And I mop, and whatever, M-O-P, mope. And I just, it's not a good place to be. And I need my wife or my friends to come and say, hey, we trust you. You know, be encouraged. I've seen you at work. Just keep trying. I need that. Because if I'm left to myself, failure makes me just powerless. Life has actually bought me stuff that says, what is those red things on my... Failure is another way to learn, or the best way to learn. Yeah, whatever. I know, I don't like that. It's on my desk anyway. Division or lack of unity. You know, when you know that you can only do this thing together, but you see so much division, kind of like makes you not want to try anymore, you know. Nobody is good at bringing that up front so we can actually stop trying or just focusing on the small things and forget about the big stuff because we're divided. Loneliness can be bad sometimes. You want to try, but it's hard, and you're alone, and you feel lonely, and you just can't find energy to push on. You know, there's so many ways we can become discouraged, and that's the beauty of the Word of God, of the body of Christ, of the friends in Christ, because we can come alongside one another and encourage one another. Paul saw a church, young, persecuted, inexperienced, confused, and came alongside them with these two letters and actually sent people there to encourage them because he saw a need. And we have the same need here. I have the same need, to be honest, to be encouraged. And not just once a year, once, you know, pretty much every single day I need some form of encouragement to push on, to continue. I need to remember who I am, that I am in Christ. I'm God's son. I'm a child of God. I need to be reminded that. And to be reminded that, you know, no trials will last forever, that people will get what's their due, you know. That's awesome sometimes. They kind of feel like, you know, praying for some thunder and, you know. But in the end, that will happen. I will get my relief, and the ones that deserve punishment will get their punishment, you know. And, you know, God is at work in me. He makes me worthy. Every day he works in my heart, and he makes me worthy. The devil will try to lie to me and make me believe that this is not going to happen ever. But God is at work. Philippians 2:13. He will give us both the will and the power to do what he has called us to do. You know, she whispered to me, that's good. God will bring in us also fruition for our good desires and for our deeds prompted by faith. God will bring fruition, you know. Remember all this because it's for his glory, not for ours. So, closing to the end. What's our next step for us? If we're secure in Christ, if we remember who God is and what he has done and he's doing in us, if our love and faith is indeed growing and our hope in Christ is strong and we persevere, then we should see this in our daily walk. This should be visible in our confidence, in our action, in our the way we live our life as Christians. You know, in how does it look like from Monday to Friday? I mean, Monday to Sunday, actually, sorry. How does it look tomorrow? You know, let's say serving. Are you discouraged or encouraged to serve? You know, you think serving is hard because you have to serve those people again? I don't want to see that face again, you know? As a pastor, I've felt that a few times. But you know what? I felt encouraged by God's work. You know, this one guy, young adult at Grace, and I love him, but it's so hard to be around sometimes. And some days were just, I don't want to meet with him again. But then I began to see change in his heart. I began to see his life being, you know, slightly turning, you know, like a big ship, you know, just slowly turning, but turning nevertheless. And that encouraged me to actually give more and love him more and serve him more, you know. Are we encouraged to serve or discouraged? Witnessing, you know. Sometimes he'll mock us. I was chatting with Zachary about, you know, speaking about Christ, and actually, you know, science and God and all that stuff. And sometimes you get discouraged because you don't have the answers to respond to every single question people give you or ask you. And so sometimes your life, it's not as it should be. I had this kid back in Romania. He told me once, you know, he was actually an engineer student. Actually, it was civil engineering. And he said, I cannot be open with the gospel at school because I cheat as much as everybody else. He was honest. He said, I cheat on my exam as much as everybody else, and if I say something about Christ, they'll just laugh me out because they'll say, how can you say that about Christ when you're cheating with us? So it was hard. Or returning good for evil. You know, who's the driver here? Yeah, you know. I live in Newmarket, so which is the evil I see there is like this. You know, if I drive 401 every day, I'd be much more, struggling with repaying good for evil every single day. You know, I drove 401 back and forth a few times at like rush hour. It's testing your faith and your Christian walk a lot. But anyway, that's where we're encouraged to respond as God wants us to. Generosity. Being generous. Giving. Whether in church or outside of church, you know. Sometimes you give and it feels like nothing is changing. Or you think that if you give, you won't have enough for this or for that. You kind of not trust God enough sometimes, you know. But when you give something and you see the fruit, even if it's a little bit, you know, you're encouraged to give more. Whether it's money or effort, it doesn't matter, you know. I mean, just basic things like praying and reading every single day, staying close to God every single day. The devil will try whatever he can to make you disheartened, saying, prayer don't work, reading doesn't help, why bother, you know. But God says, that's how you change your heart. That's how I change your heart. When you pray, when you read, I come and get. I just work in your heart, you know. But the devil wants to make you believe that's a lie. Hence, it's a battle with discouragement and encouragement. And I hope that today you remember who you are, that God is at work. He makes you worthy, and he brings fruit in your life for his glory. You know, and this transfer into reality by action. in everything we do for God and for His glory. Not just thoughts, you know, lofty thoughts about who God is in my life, but no, actual actions of love and serving and giving and praying and just being out there living God's life for those around you. Be encouraged to be the living gospel for those that do not know Christ. Living Christ with hope and love and faith before them. You know, be a testimony. And if you don't have today that love or that faith or that hope to push through hard times, maybe you need to talk to Christ and say, Lord, or God, or whoever you are, I don't have this. You know, and maybe you have to say simple words like, I surrender my life to you. Or, please forgive me for my sins and take my life into your hands. And His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus at that point. And His power will be in you and with you. And He'll call you a child of God. And He'll guide you in ways you have never thought possible. That's if you haven't done before. But if you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. And your encouragement in times of trouble, your peace, your hope, your smiles, your perseverance, your faith, and your love will speak more than your words will ever do. Just don't be discouraged. Be encouraged and go do what God has called you to do. Amen. Let's pray.